I had a whole lot of notes, but since listening to Richard and Justin, I'm changing everything. Peter and Lorraine asked me whether I would share with you about a parish that has actually followed the five mission statements of the Anglican Church. And so when they asked me to do that, the first thing I needed to do was Google Anglican Church, look up mission statement and find out what they were. And this is what I discovered when I Googled that, being a very responsible cleric. The first one is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to teach, baptise and nurture new believers is the second one. The third one, to respond to human needs by loving service. The fourth one is to seek, transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation. And the fifth one, to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew a life of the earth. That all sounds pretty straightforward and easy to me. One of the things, though, that has happened with these mission statements, and I think has happened through the church, I'm going to relate in terms of part of my own story to begin with. I was born in London, and the beginning of my faith journey was in a convent school in London. My parents fled because of the poverty that existed in the late 1950s in London and came to live in New Zealand to start a new life with three children. We had nowhere to live and we ended up living in the back of an Anglican church hall, and so we became Anglicans. So that's one way to convert people to the Anglican church. Up to the age of 16, I'd been heavily involved with the Anglican Church in terms of youth ministry and youth leadership at 16. My father had been on Diocesan Council, I think it was called something else then, and on Synod for many years. But at the age of 16, I went through an intellectual crisis and felt that I could no longer believe this Christian faith. And so I went to see the local vicar there at a time, I won't say who it was, and told him that I'm leaving because I can no longer believe. He had no answer for me. In fact, he said nothing. And so I walked away. At the age of 19 and a half, while at university, I went through an amazing conversion experience. But I won't share the details of that, but it actually turned my life completely upside down. As a result of that, I started to try and find a place where I could worship or a place where I could grow in the Christian faith. I started off at the AOG, which was then in Queen Street. I think Neville Johnson was a pastor there. I went to a Presbyterian church for a wee while in Glenfield, and then I went to the Russian Orthodox Church, not knowing a word of Russian, for 6 months in Balmoral. Then my father spoke to me and said, why don't you go to St. Paul's Simon Street? And at the teachers' college that I was at, there was a guy called Warren Parker. I think I saw him here last night. And I owe a huge amount to Warren. And he took me along to St. Paul's Simon Street to a Wednesday evening prayer meeting where I met Father Ken Preble. And that was the beginning of a huge transformation in my life. I then felt the call to priesthood, and Father Preble confirmed that, and it wasn't the long-winded process that we have now. It was a pretty simple sort of process, and I got accepted into St. John's College and prepared for ordination. What I discovered when I went to St. John's College astounded me. Through my journey in the other churches that I'd been through, I never actually interpreted anything about denomination or anything about differences. I just went. When I went to St. John's College, the first question that all the other students ask you is, what are you? Are you evangelical? Are you Catholic? Are you charismatic? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? And they'd want to know who I am. Well, I really didn't know the answer to that question, and so I made up my own answer. And when they said, who are you, and I didn't realise at the time that there had been a Bishop Simpkin of Auckland, I said that I was a Simpkintonian. And several people asked me as time went by, what is a Simpkintonian? Well, all it meant is that I lived in Simpkin Avenue. And I think this is something that we have done to the church. We have divided the church up into its different categories. And I struggle to discover which category I'm in even today, after serving as a priest in the church for nearly 37 years. I don't identify fully with the word evangelical. I don't identify fully with the word Catholic. I don't identify fully with the word conservative. I don't identify fully with the word liberal. The only thing I can actually identify with fully is I want to follow the gospel, wherever that will lead, and whatever that will interpret itself to be. And in fact, what I have discovered is it interprets itself with all of those categories, fully, with every one of them. Because what I've found is that when I preach straight from the scriptures, and you can ask people St. Elizabeth whether that is true or not, right, as they are in front of me. And Richard, I appreciated you using the lectionary because I always did that, and the reason I did it is because then I was confronted by the scripture and I had to work out what it meant. And there were a lot of scriptures in the lectionary which I wish never came up because it created huge problems for me. But I had to wrestle with that. If I was to be honest with the idea that I'm going to follow the gospel. And so, therefore, one would say you are evangelical. But I love the sacraments. I have a passion for the Eucharist. I've had so many experiences with the intimacy of Christ in the Eucharist in such amazing ways, right from the very early days, right from being in that Russian Orthodox Church where I couldn't understand a word that was being said. And so there was no cognitive experience going on. It was purely an experience of the presence of Christ in that liturgy. And so maybe I'm Catholic. But then I hold to very conservative views morally. So maybe I'm conservative. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to lifestyle and when it comes to challenging the structures and institutions of society right from a very young age, I'm incredibly liberal and challenge them at the very core and have always done so. Every one of them can be found in the Gospels, in their entirety in the Gospels. There is no doubt that we are called to evangelize and proclaim the gospel of Christ. And I want to give you one little term in terms of evangelizing, picking up from something that Justin said and what Richard has been sharing with us. And that's the word repent. I don't use that word in the ministry that I do in the prison, and I do a lot of that, and I'll share that this afternoon, some of the amazing things that happen there. I use the word change direction. Repentance doesn't really mean much in our today's world. But boy, you say to someone whose life is in a real mess, hey, mate, I think we need to change direction. It means a lot. They know they need to change direction. They know they need to walk a new way. And at the very core, certainly, of evangelism for me has been on that changing direction and the need to change direction. And that has to be the starting point. You know, all of the other things that we may do as a church in terms of the caring for those in need, all of those things to do with social change, and boy, our country needs a lot of social change at the moment, and I think Justin raised that. I mean, you live in Clendon and you'll experience child poverty. You work in the women's prison and you'll experience abuse and the tragic stories of the underworld and what it means and the need for reform there. You work in Clendon and you soon discover the equality gap that exists in New Zealand very rapidly, particularly when every child is required nowadays at school to have their own laptop. $500-$600 for a laptop. If you're in Clendon, and quite often families have six or seven children, you start to work that out. And you start to realise the educational inequality gap that exists. Yet we have to address every one of these things that sit before us as a mission statement. And also we need to passionately care for the world that we live in. And I feel quite strongly about that. I've got my eldest daughter who is incredibly passionate about that, and I'm just amazed what they do. Whenever I take our dog for a walk, I religiously pick up all the plastic that I see on the road and on the footpath and everywhere, because I know that it goes down the drains and I know that it's killing the bird life of this world and the fish and the whales and everything else. And I think back in Genesis when we are challenged to be stewards for this world and what we're doing to it. Yes, each one of these is critical, but they should be natural. We shouldn't have to have a mission statement that says do this. We actually have a gospel that says do this. And that's where we should derive our energy and our spirit and our power from in reading the Gospels. All of the things that have happened in my journey at St. Elizabeth's have happened because something in the Gospel somewhere has convicted me that's what we should do. I didn't even know what these mission statements were. I mean, anyone who knows me knows that I'm not a synodical person. I'm not a person of the institution in that way. But I'm passionate about what I read in the Scriptures. And I'm also passionate about that the interpretation of the Scriptures has to be understood in the 2,000 years of Christianity, not just now. We have to be embedded of the writings throughout the centuries to fully understand the intensity of the Gospel. We have to read the Church Fathers. We have to read the mystics. We have to read all of these things, otherwise we end up with a very shallow Christianity. And I was sharing with Justin that last night when he was sharing about these things that are actually hamstringing the church, the one that I feel that hamstrings the church more than anything is individualism. It's not about the salvation of just the individual. Israel and in the Old Testament was about the salvation of Israel. Christianity is about the salvation of the universe. The whole of creation waits in travail for the children of God to come into their own. What are we doing to that universe? What are we doing to the people that God created? Are we working in a just and fair way with all that is around us and about us? That's what the gospel challenges us to do. Do we really understand what forgiveness really means? And what rehabilitation, reintegration from people who have had unbelievably criminal lives means? How many times are we prepared to forgive? I think most of us, we wouldn't even be as magnanimous as Peter and forgive seven times. And certainly in my journey at St. Elizabeth, with some of the people I've had to work with, the forgiveness has been a lot more than seven times, and it's still going on. And I'm glad that Glenn's inherited it. Because it really tests you to the very limit of how much you truly love and care in helping people actually repent or change direction and to walk the way of God. That's what we're confronted with. And every one of these mission statements, as I see them, do that. We have to have a holistic approach to the Gospels in the church. We must stop dividing it up. We must stop using categories. That 38 years ago when I started it, or longer than that, 40 years ago when I... Life goes by, doesn't it? 40-odd years ago when I went to St. John's College and they tried to divide it up and tried to divide me up then, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. Be people who walk the way and live the life. We have far too much emphasis on the middle part, the truth. And we don't have enough emphasis on walking the way, which actually leads to the truth, which converts the life. I think there's something very profound in the order that is given there. But as Christians, we often put the truth first rather than the life. And it's the life that converts to the truth. It's when you're totally committed and totally passionate and you're totally forgiving and you're totally loving and you're totally sacrificial in what you're struggling to do that the life speaks for itself. And in all of these notes I've got, pages and pages of them that I've ignored, I'm going to, though, give you one quote, because there were two people that impacted my theological understanding. One of them, I think most of you all know pretty well, and that's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. His life and his writings actually impacted me while I was at St. Paul's Simon Street, because The Cost of Discipleship was one of the books that was given to every parishioner to study when I was there. The other person that impacted my life, which is probably more unfamiliar to you, is a man called Thomas Merton, who was actually the revolutionary, spiritual revolutionary of the 60s. And for us who were around then, we appreciate that. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. And just to give you a background to this statement, he had a cushy life in many ways at the beginning of the Second World War, or just prior to it. He was in the United States. He was studying. But he felt that it was wrong for him to be there, that he needs to go back to Germany, where imminent death would be his course, and to fight for the cause of the church in Germany. And it wasn't the main church, because the main church had already collaborated with the Nazis. It was a dissenting church. And he set up communities that were based on the Psalms. And he fought against Hitler in an intellectual way and in a spiritual way, but in the end, in a way to try and assassinate him. And he was vindictively put to death 4 days prior to the end of the war as a retaliation by Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is what he says in terms of going back to Germany. He said, Jesus Christ lived in the midst of his enemies. At the end of all, his disciples deserted him. On the cross, he was utterly alone, surrounded by evildoers and mockers. For this cause, he had come to bring peace to the enemies of God. So the Christian, too, belongs not in the seclusion of a cloistered life, but in the thick of foes. There is his commission, his work. The kingdom is to be in the midst of your enemies. And he who will not suffer this does not want to be in the kingdom of Christ. He wants to be among friends and sit among roses and lilies, not with the bad people, but with the devout people. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, your Gospels challenge us to the very core of our being. Lord, it is so hard to walk the way of the gospel. It is so hard to be forgiving when we are hurt over and over again. It is so hard to be loving when those we love deeply desert us and do wrong. But that's what you call us to do. Lord, unite your divided church. Set us free from the labels that divide us. And unite us to the power of your gospel. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. Amen.